Here we are on our second part of 1 Corinthians study that we started and then took a break from over a year ago. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is still, yes, still, talking about the question that the Corinthian church asked, what do we do about meat offered to idols? Because a bunch of people in the Corinthian church were like, hey, idols are nothing. I want to eat the meat. I want to go have a party with my former friends that invite me to anniversaries, birthday parties, you know, all these other things. And we eat at the temple of their God, and I want to be able to go and eat there. Paul gives like a short answer in chapter 8 of like, that's probably a bad idea to go eat meat at the temple, like literally next door to where they just offered that animal. You should probably not do that. And then he goes into a much longer explanation, and here we are in probably, I think, part 4 in the answer about meat offered to idols. And we're like, okay, but we don't do meat offered to idols anymore. So it's interesting, as Paul deals with this specific topic, how many things Paul says that applies to a much broader context. And that is how Scripture works. Is Scripture is written to a very specific group of people for a very specific reason, and yet it is a timeless truth from God to his people about how they ought to live their lives. So when we get into chapter 10, oftentimes we can be confused about why, like, it's just only related because it talks about idols. It's not really talking directly about the issue at hand. Specifically, as we get further into chapter 10, and then Paul kind of brings it back up at the end. And if you were unaware that all of chapter 8 through all of chapter 10 is all about answering the Corinthians' question, what about meat offered idols? Then you would be confused as to why it is that Paul talks about what he talks about in the way that he talks about it and where he talks about it. So, chapter 10, starting in verse 1, Paul decides after chapter 9, he just said, like, you guys think you have rights. I have more rights than you because I'm an apostle, and yet I've set aside my rights in order to be able to serve you and provide the gospel for free, and so that I can then reach other people. I put myself in their shoes so I can understand where they're coming from, not to be like them, but to be able to share the gospel to them. And he says, you need to do this. Do you not know? He asks at the end that everybody in a race at a stadium runs, but only one person wins. Now, we kind of messed that up because we got like gold, silver, and bronze. So like 3 people win. And if you're talking about little league sports, everybody wins. So, but back then, one person won. It's only the person who crosses the finish line first, and they all practice self-discipline, and they all have to work their hardest. And if you don't run the race like you intend to win it, you won't win, is Paul's point. And he says, like, you need to put that much effort into setting aside your rights and privileges in order to make sure you don't put a hurdle in front of the gospel. And so he says, I do this, I discipline myself in order that after preaching to others, I might not be disqualified. That last sentence, that I myself might not be disqualified, is what Paul then uses to launch into chapter 10, verse 1. Because as we read it, we were like, oh yeah, Paul, you're not going to get disqualified. You're an apostle. You met Jesus in a shining light on a road to Damascus while you were persecuting his church. Of course, you're not going to get disqualified. Paul then says, let's take heed. Let's take a warning. Think about this bad example, because the Corinthians, at least the people who are saying, like, we should be able to, idols are absolutely nothing. We all know this. So we should be able to go to temples and eat at their food courts and nobody have a fit about it. So they're puffed up with this knowledge and pride and saying, like, our position in Christ is so secure that what we do has no bearing on it. And Paul says, like, oh, let's be careful. You cannot just go about living your life however you want. And so he's addressed the whole, like, giving the gospel thing. But then he says, you should be cautioned because it's dangerous. Not just for your brother who just left idol worship in order to worship Jesus. It's not dangerous just for the unsaved people that you might, by your actions, tell you don't really need Jesus. because, you know, what you're doing is fine, but it's dangerous to you. So he brings up the example of Israel on their way out of slavery, totally free from their slavery. They have rights and privileges going to the promised land. God is going with them, and he says, let's consider their story. So, chapter 10, verse 1. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Said, all right, let me tell you a cautionary tale. Let's remember the Jewish people. They all left Egypt, and they all passed through the Red Sea on dry land. Everybody remember that? I think the kids should remember that, right? The Israelites walked across Red Sea on dry land. They all were fed the same spiritual food, right? Remember the whole, like, manna thing, where, like, bread literally just, like, showed up on the ground every morning? They all drank the same spiritual drink, and they drank from this rock. We all remember that story, right? They're in the wilderness. In wilderness, water is in scarce supply, right? And they kind of go from traveling to one water source to another water source to another water source, and one of these times they didn't make it to another water source. And God said to Moses, hey, there's this big giant rock, hit it, water's going to come out of it. And there's going to be like this big old stream of water that everyone, the millions of Jews and all of their livestock are going to be able to drink from it, right? So Paul's using these stories, but you notice that it says like they ate the same spiritual food and they drank the same spiritual drink. And we're going to talk about why Paul is making that. But he's saying, do you not realize, first point, that all of Israel was involved in this? They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And then what's the caution? Verse 5. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, since they were struck down in the wilderness. Remember the Corinthians said, we all know that idols are nothing. Paul said, yeah, and all of Israel walked through the Red Sea on dry land. They all were given food and drink all throughout their entire wilderness wanderings, and yet God was not happy with most of them. So yeah, great. We all know idols are nothing, so I'm going to eat this meat at this temple. But don't forget that all of Israel was in the wilderness. All were provided for. They were all part of this community. And yet God was not happy with most of them, because they were destroyed. They were struck down in the wilderness. So, verse 6, he says, now these things, which could be referencing the thing before it, but if you notice in verse 11, these things show up again. That's a cool literary thing called an inclusio, which are basically bookends. So these things on this side and these things on this side, right? I think I'm doing that right for you guys, left to right. That they're talking about the things between, right? Okay, so these things, the things that he's going to say, happened as examples or as warnings for us, as a cautionary tale for us. So he's saying, like, for the church, the things that Israel messed up in the wilderness took place to caution us, to remind us not to fail like they did. And he says, so that, they did this, so that we will not desire evil things like they did. So he then tells them examples about what Israel did in the wilderness that caused God not to be happy with most of them and caused their destruction in the wilderness, even though they all were part of this community that were blessed by God's presence and his provisions. Don't become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to party or play or revelry, like, not a good situation, okay? That's a euphemism way of saying something way more grotesque. This is when Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, right? And The people of Israel were so worried about the whole mountain being up in smoke and cloud and lightning and everything. And Moses has been gone forever. And they go to Aaron and they're like, you're the priest. And we don't know if Moses is ever coming back. And like, aren't we supposed to have a God to worship? And Aaron's like, okay, give me all the gold you got. And like shapes out a golden calf. And then when Moses comes down, he comes down and there's this massive idolatrous party going on. It has absolutely nothing to do with God. And Moses is like, we literally have a handwritten rules from God. What is wrong with you people? They all came through the Red Sea. They were all given food and water to drink. They were all led by a physical presence of God. And they became idolaters when Moses disappeared for a couple days. Paul says these things happen to warn us, don't become idolaters like some of our ancestors and start worshiping other idols and not God. Verse 8, let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in a single day, 23,000 people died. So another story in the Old Testament, while they're in the wilderness, that there were some people who decided that it didn't matter, and there was a huge response from God. It says, don't become idolaters, don't become immoral, as some of the people in Israel who all saw God part the Red Sea, walked them through, crashed down on the Egyptians. They all saw God leading them through the wilderness. They all ate bread that was provided by God. They all drank water that came out of a rock. And yet some of them decided like, God's rules about morality. And 23,000 people died and were destroyed. Verse 9. Let us not test Christ as some of them did and were destroyed by snakes. Remember that, the fiery serpent thing? Yeah, not a good situation. These people didn't trust God to get them to the promised land when they literally walked through a sea. They were led by a cloud and a fiery pillar in the tabernacle through a wilderness and drank water out of rocks and food off of the ground. And yet they're like, why isn't God with us all the time? You're like, seriously, people? And they were destroyed by snakes. Anyone who did not look to the brass serpent that God instructed Moses to make and turn from their testing of God were destroyed. And the tragedy is, all they had to do was look up. And they didn't do it. And people were destroyed. These same people, part of this community that God led and blessed through the wilderness on the way to the promised land. And then verse 10, don't grumble and complain as some of them did and were killed by the destroyer. I mean, if there's anything that we learn from the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, is they like to complain a lot. And let's be honest, if we know anything about ourselves, we also like to complain a lot. And Paul says, look, if you're part of this great community that God has led through the impossible, who has blessed you with provision and keeping you alive, why are you going to complain about your life? Because Israel did that and were destroyed. I mean, one very picturesque story that I can think of, I don't think Paul's talking about this one specifically, but maybe, is when Korah decided that he wanted to be the leader and Moses wasn't doing a good job, complaining about Moses' leadership, complaining about where God put them, where they were, what they were eating, how the situation was shaking out. And Korah's like, that's fine, we're going to throw a rebellion. And Moses is like, that's what you want to do, okay. And God opens the ground and swallows people. Verse 11, these things happened, those awkward things where they didn't do what would make sense and follow and worship God, and they were destroyed. Those things happened to us as a warning. They were written for our instruction, for those whom the ends of the ages have come. So whoever thinks he stands must be careful lest he falls. Paul saying, hey, here's a nice little story, a reminder of what the Israelites did in the wilderness, and these things were written to warn us, and I just want to say, I'm warning you. Your attitude about eating meat offered to idols the way you want to do it because you have freedoms and you have rights because of all the blessings you have in Jesus without regard for your brother and without regard for the unsaved is a lot like how the Israelites decided to lead their life in the wilderness and they were destroyed. Paul isn't saying, hey, you Corinthians that are causing this issue are not part of the church. He's not even saying that they aren't Christians, but he's saying the Israelites who were destroyed in the wilderness were in fact Israelites. And yet they led their lives in such a way that God saw fit to kill them. And that was written so that we don't make the same mistakes. Now, some of you, probably Michael, maybe Kurt, maybe a couple other of you, were like, wow, he just like really breezed over that whole like the rock that followed him was Jesus thing. So we'll go back. But I just wanted us to get the big picture before we start looking into some of these details that support Paul's argument, right? So that's the main idea, is you guys need to be cautioned. Just like the Israelites failed, you can fail, and you can bring upon yourself destruction. Now, what Paul does in order to bridge the gap between Israel and now the church, because that is not just Israel, but is also filled with Gentiles, he draws some parallels. Now, I'm not going to get into, is he treating the Old Testament like it's an allegory? I don't think he is. I think he's just using it as an example. I don't think Paul is saying that the literal food and drink that they drank were something mystical and crazy, like hard to understand. But what Paul is saying is like, let's draw some comparisons. In Israel, everyone passed through the sea. And then he says, in a way, this is like being baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, all of us are like, but Caleb, that's not the kind of baptism we do, right? We don't go to a sea and the sea doesn't open up and then, you know, like that's not what we do. Paul's not even saying that that's the same. One of the last steps of being proselytized from a pagan nation into the nation of Israel was for you to be baptized. And it is not the same type of baptism that the disciples and apostles would perform with a new convert to Christianity. Yet it's still the same idea. Basically, when you proselytize, if it was when the temple existed, there was this like standard thing. There's this like tank of water. You would walk down the steps into this tub, walk across the tub, walk up the other steps, right? That was a part of ritual cleansing for all sorts of things, diseases after pregnancies, all sorts of different things, as well as proselytizing, right? Now, they probably did a baptizing thing like that a couple different ways depending on what the situation was. Just remember that the word baptize just means to be immersed, like underwater, right? But Paul's using it specifically to talk to Christians because, like, as Christians, they got saved, they were baptized, then they were added to the church. And so what Paul is saying is, in a sense, in a metaphorical sense, Israelites in the wilderness became Israelites by walking through the sea, even though they didn't get wet, they were under the sea. That he's comparing that to baptism, where that would be the first step of them being part of this community. And his point is, all of them were part of it because they all walked through the sea. Not that actually walking through the sea did anything to like change their status into true Israelites or anything of the sort. Paul is not making it that case. They all drank the same they all ate the same spiritual food and they all drank the same spiritual drink. Paul is saying to draw a parallel between the church who now eats and drinks at the Lord's Supper as a part of a memorial of Jesus' sacrifice. The Israelites also ate and drank from food provided by God to bring them life. Okay? So Paul is using terms for the church to draw a parallel to Israel so that these people would relate to Israel before he starts telling them that, oh, by the way, I'm asking you to relate to Israel because they did a bad thing. He's drawing these people in by saying, think about the people in the wilderness. So then when we get to the point where they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, there's debate here about Paul bringing in some rabbinic tradition and stuff, which I don't think is the case. I think he's using the word rock, which is a very normal name for Israelites to call God. Okay, but he's also obviously having to use a poetic sense of saying, like, the rock that the water came out of. He's not saying that the rock was actually Jesus, but he's drawing the same connections. Is he saying that God and Jesus were with the Israelites in the same way that God and Jesus is with us now? And he's saying that God sustained them through their walk to the promised land, and it was not anything short of a miracle that the Israelites eventually made it. So he's saying they all got to participate in the food and drink that gave them life and spiritual life and the ability to enter the promised land. Okay, so do we see the parallels now to us who are part of the church? That's what Paul is doing. If you would like to talk more about the hermeneutic and all that stuff, talk to me and Michael later. We'd love to talk about it. But that's not the main point, and I think that regardless of how you get there, you have to get to the point of what Paul is saying. So now that we have done that, I think we have accomplished that. The other thing I wanted to take note of, in case you haven't noticed, is that in chapter 10, Paul is talking a lot about eating and drinking. Why would that be the case? Because the question they asked was about eating and drinking at a temple, about meat offered to idols. So that's why he's all talking about they ate the same spiritual food, they drank the same spiritual drink, and we'll continue on into the next verses where Paul is going to wrap all of this into his argument about his answer about what are they to do about meat offered to idols. So let's jump forward now into verse 13 as another transition into this next section where Paul kind of uses that example, builds an argument, and tells the Corinthians an answer. Verse 13, he says, "There is no temptation that comes upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way out, so that you may be able to bear it." Chapter 10, verse 13 sometimes has been used improperly to talk about the trials in your life and God doesn't give you more than you can handle. In context, that's clearly not what Paul is saying. In context, what Paul is saying is the Israelites were all part of this community. They were all provided for by God. They also got God leading them. They all had life and all had the promised land ahead of them. And yet some of them, most of them, were destroyed by their sin. And this was given to us for our instruction so that we don't crave the things that they craved. And so what Paul says in verse 13 is that they did not have to succumb to any of those temptations. They were tempted to worship a false god because Moses disappeared and they didn't know if God was killed them. So they decided to worship an idol. But they didn't have to. They didn't have to decide to commit immorality and 23,000 people died. They didn't have to succumb to the temptation to test God like Adam and Eve did, by saying like, well, maybe God doesn't really know what he's talking about. Let's see what he does. And they were destroyed by snakes, which terrifies me. And then they did not have to succumb to the temptation to complain. Yet they did. Paul says there's no temptation that will come to you that God will not provide a way for you to not be enslaved to it. We can't ever come up with the excuse, well, Satan made me do it. I had no choice. This verse says, ah, yeah, you did. You chose wrong. But there is never going to be an opportunity, even, Paul would say, for the Israelites, that there would be a temptation that God does not provide a counter attack to, that gives you the ability to say no. Although it may be hard, although it may be difficult, although in ourselves we might not have the self-discipline and the self-control to stop, although we might have an addiction that causes us to believe that we have no choice but to succumb to it, God says, no, I have offered you a way out so that you can bear and get away from it and choose to do what is right. There's no temptation that you will face today, this week, that other people have not faced. There is also no temptation that will surprise God, and he won't be prepared to offer you a way out. You do always have a choice. It goes back to Proverbs, where you have the choice to listen to Lady Folly or to listen to Lady Wisdom. And what Paul says is God tells you today, you don't have to say yes to any temptation you face. There will always be a way to say no and to stay faithful to God. So then, verse 14, Paul says, this is his response, flee, run, sprint away from idolatry. Every time you are tempted to not follow God's plan, run. Like your life depends on it, like you need to win this race, run away from it. Now, it is interesting that although Paul has mentioned many different types of sins that the Israelites have committed, the idolatry is the one that he focuses on. Why would that be the case? Because he's still answering the question, what about meat offered to idols? He has already talked about in the previous chapters we covered last year about immorality as a warning, and he doesn't feel like this is the time to remind them. But he is saying, you need to run away from the temptation of idolatry. Just because you are a believer and you have taken part of the community you have been baptized into, even though you eat and drink spiritual food that is the body and blood of Jesus, although you have a promised home in heaven that does not alleviate the danger of you falling into idolatry, you have to run away from idolatry. So, verse 15, Paul says, I'm speaking as to sensible or wise people. He's saying, you're not foolish. You should be able to understand what I'm saying. Judge for yourselves what I'm saying. The cup of blessing that we bless or give thanks for, is it not sharing in the blood of Christ? So he's going to talk about the Lord's table in the next chapter. And he's saying, is it not sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, since all of us share the one bread. Jesus saying, I'm the bread of life. Paul is saying, there's only one bread, right? And we all partake of this bread, right? Just like there's only one manna, there's only one bread in the wilderness today, there's only one bread that gives us eternal life, and that is Jesus. And since we all partake of that bread, it makes us all one body. So verse 18, consider the people of Israel. He kind of wraps up and says, like, so what does this tell us about us and the people of Israel? And then he asks the question that he has brought up before. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? And we might miss what that question is saying. Like, we're all like, yeah, you already said that, Paul. Paul says, let's see if I can try and rephrase it. It's not a translation, just rephrasing it to bring about what Paul is trying to ask. Do not those who eat the meat that are offered in sacrifice become those who share in the sacrifice? So Paul is saying, those who eat the meat from the altar, like in Israel, the priests would eat of the meat offered, as well as sometimes the people of Israel. In Corinth, when you go to a temple of a false god and you eat meat with your friend who brought the meat to offer, are you not participating? Are you not, I believe, don't quote me on it, but I believe that the words he's using in here would be the word we would use for fellowship. Are you not fellowshipping with the sacrifice? Now, Paul says this in two different ways. One way, very positive way. He says, when we eat the bread and drink of the cup during the Lord's Supper, we actively participate. We have a fellowship with the body and blood of Jesus, which is our salvation. But remember what he's answering. He says, you need to run away from idolatry, and if you are eating meat offered to idols, are you not participating in the sacrifice that was made to the idol? Are you not in some way becoming fellowship, having fellowship with the act of worship that was offered to a false god? And the Corinthians would be like, yeah, but we already said the idols are nothing, Paul. They're just sticks that we carved. So what is it mine? Like, are you saying that then idols are actually real things? That's what he answers in verse 19. Am I saying then that food sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. Verse 20. But I do say that what they, your friends, that you're going to this party to celebrate with, to eat this meat, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. Paul's saying, if you take a cue from what happened in Israel, you wouldn't be messing around with idols. And you wouldn't be okay with being a participant in an act of worship to a false god, because your friends, maybe even your family, that have brought that animal to sacrifice to that idol are actually sacrificing that animal to demons. And so he says, I do not want you to be participants with demons, right? I don't think any of us want that. Like, it sounds terrifying, right? Paul then says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot share in the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or are we provoking the Lord to jealousy like our forefathers did in the wilderness and were destroyed? Are we stronger than God? That's where he leaves the question hanging. So we're like, if you're like me, the first several times we read through chapter 10, you're like, but Paul, you said idols are nothing. And now you're saying that idols themselves aren't anything, but the worship of the idols is actually a worship of demons. To which Paul would say, yeah. Anytime we are drawn to worship anything but God, that is an act of a spiritual attack from the kingdom of darkness. And when you succumb to it, you are saying that you believe that Satan and his angels who have fallen are superior to God. You therefore become friends, participants, and attempting to have fellowship with the kingdom of darkness, which you cannot have if you are having fellowship and being part of the kingdom of light. You cannot do it, Paul says. You cannot, on Sunday, come and take part of the cup of the Lord, which is the blood of Jesus that paid for our sins, and also then on Tuesday go to your friend's party at the temple and take part of drinking something that was sacrificed to demons. You cannot come on Sunday and eat the bread with the body of believers and without regard for them or the unsaved or even for yourself, then go the rest of the week and start eating at temples that are raised to promote the worship of false gods and therefore the kingdom of darkness. Otherwise, you'll be provoking the Lord to jealousy. Israel was reminded time and time again that their God was a jealous God. And we have the sin of jealousy, but this jealousy being talked about God is that God only wants his creation to worship him, and that sure seems like the right thing. He said, you don't get to worship me plus anything. You worship me. Paul says that the issue of Israelite wandering through the wilderness and being and succumbing to the temptation to worship idols, to participate in sexual immorality, to grumble and complain, and to test God, and that caused them to be destroyed in the wilderness. Could not this also be something that brings destruction to you? Or are you wanting to see if the Lord is going to be jealous over it? Or are you wanting to see if you are stronger than him? And remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of men. God uses the foolish and the weak things in the world to confound the wise and the strong. Paul's answer to the Corinthians about eating meat offered to idols is that you should not do it because it joins you, whether you realize it or not, in an act of worship to the very people, or beings, I should say, the very beings who wanted to keep you in slavery to your sin. To the very beings that have told you time and time again, there's no way out of this temptation. You have to say yes. To the very beings that have brought you into an addiction to something you don't know how to get out of, or to habits that you don't know how to break, and have told you there is no way. And Jesus came along and said, yeah, there is. I am. I am the way. And there is a way every time you are tempted to say no. And you said, okay, I believe you, Jesus. And now you think it's cool to just like, eh. I'm now well educated enough to go to a temple, to a false god that worships the kingdom of darkness, and eat there, and have a party there, and have no effect on my soul. And Paul says, you are playing with fire. And the very fact that you think it's okay for you to do that shows that, like he said, you have no regard for your weaker brother who just left that false religion. Because you don't care. You have rights. You don't care that you exercising your rights and privileges to eat things that are offered to fake gods is a issue to be considered about giving out the gospel to the very people that you are affirming their religion to. But you also don't care about yourself. There is a grave danger in participating and being part in fellowship with the kingdom of darkness and you being joined with demons. Paul says, don't you dare go to the temples and eat meat with your pagan friends. Don't you even think about it. And I think oftentimes we get through this whole thing and we're talking about Christian liberties and stuff and we don't get that. Paul's exact words, exact words translated in English, flee from idolatry. He's literally telling them, run away from those temples. Not waltz on in there and see if anyone notices. Not as long as nobody sees you, you're okay. He says, no, you have got to run away from it. You've got to run like Joseph ran when Potiphar's wife tried to get him to commit sexual immorality in Egypt, and he ran. Now, it didn't work out great for him. He ended up in jail. That might happen to you. If you run away from idolatry, you might end up in jail too, but you will not be participating with the kingdom of darkness that you left, that tried to keep you in slavery. Now, we're all like, but where does this whole, like, Christian liberty thing come? Or, like, it's totally okay? That comes next week, okay? In the following verses, Paul then gives how it is to consider if it is okay to do something kind of close to it. The question then becomes, okay, so, like, you're telling me I shouldn't go to the temple, and let's say I buy it. But, like, what about, like, any old meat? Now, because what you're saying, Paul, do I then need to go around and confirm if my meat is, like, kosher? Is it pagan God-free? Paul's going to give a more balanced answer to that. Of not, like, no, don't touch it, don't eat it, don't look at it, like the Pharisees would give. Paul's going to bring it around and say something a little bit different. And that's when we get to start exercising the principles of Christian liberty. But let me tell you, in as strong of words as I can, like Paul, your Christian liberty cannot be used to sin. It cannot be used to put yourself in spiritual danger. It cannot be used as an excuse so that you get to hang out with your friends that don't worship God, who think God is fake, or that God has not the ability to take care of you or anything, and they worship something else. In the West, most of the time it's money, and Jesus warned us in the New Testament, you cannot worship God and money. It's very much like Paul saying, you can't eat bread for communion on Sunday, and on Monday, go eat bread at a pagan temple that was given to a demon. Your Christian liberty cannot be used to ever cause someone to fall back into sin. Your Christian liberty is given to you mainly, I would say, for you to give it up for the benefit of another. That's where Paul kind of lands chapter 10. You might be able to interact with different things than you were used to participating in when you were unsaved. Some of us are saying, like, we're free because this doesn't mean anything. It's okay. But we have to look past the surface level and ask, but does this affirm this person's false religion or false belief about God or false belief about someone else or something else that they worship as a god? That is the danger Paul is addressing here in chapter 10. And he says, you have got to run. Don't even hang around and see how it plays out. You have got to get out of there. For the benefit of you, for the benefit of the person that is even offering you the ability to participate in it, and the person to your right, to your brother, who is definitely unable to participate. Paul will say that denying yourself, even if you think you have the freedom, denying yourself is beneficial for everyone. It's beneficial for you. It's beneficial for the unsaved person. It's beneficial for the person that is in your church that cannot even think about how in the world you would be doing this. And again, don't forget, come back next week or listen online next week to this part B answer that Paul gives. But if we are given the opportunity or temptation to participate in anything that would betray what we say we believe about God, about what he says is right and wrong, about our trying to balance between two worlds and two kingdoms, get out of there. Don't be like the Israelites in the wilderness who are so tied to their past in Egypt that they would constantly be like, well, why isn't God giving us the fish we had in Egypt? Like, this is ridiculous. And you're like, you're in the wilderness. Where are you going to get fish? Plus, you're not supposed to be eating fish anyway. Right? So, like, why are you freaking out? But they were so tied to Egypt, they compared their current circumstances always to, well, it was better before God came and rescued us. Are you serious? Don't be like the Israelites. Don't be like the world around us that has denied God even exists much less that he would have a right, even if he did exist, to tell us how to live. Do not fall into the temptation to say, God's not here. God doesn't know what I'm supposed to do in this situation. I'm going to do what I want, and I think I have the freedom because of Jesus to do it. That is so twisted. And you're trying to stay in the kingdom of light, but have the pleasures of the sin from the kingdom of darkness in your life. And Paul says, be warned. People have done that before, and most of them were destroyed. Don't put God to the test. He is a jealous God. Worship him only. Don't worship anything else. Lay aside all of your freedom, if necessary, to benefit yourself, the unsaved, and your brother in Christ, because you are part of one body. You are part of Jesus. And so if you think you have the freedom, but it's harmful to anybody, don't do it. Dear Father, we thank you for the caution and the warning that comes from the Jewish people that you rescued from slavery to bring them to the promised land, that you were with them, that you led them, that you gave them your law, that their actions could be something we would follow and maybe unknowingly try to keep a fellowship with you and a fellowship with the kingdom of darkness. We pray that our eyes would be opened to see any area in our lives where we're trying to worship something else, even if it were secondary to you, that we would run, that we would sprint away from that idolatry. Help us not to believe that money or our positions or our careers or our belongings and homes and families and all of these other things are even remotely close as important as you are. That we would not put fake value on them to try and balance our lives between our false gods, that our acts of worship to the kingdom of darkness, but that we would seek to glorify you alone, that we would listen to you alone, and that we would try and bring as many people around us to do the same. You have set us free from the kingdom of darkness. We pray that we would not be tempted or succumb to the temptation to even stick a toe back in the kingdom of darkness, that you would use your spirit to show us the path, the way, and the life that comes by following your son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.